So you can go ahead and open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40. As you're doing that, there's a movie that came out in 2005. Probably a number of you have seen it, called Cinderella Man. And it tells a story of a man named James Braddock. And Braddock was, this was around in the 1930s. And he was a washed up boxer. He had suffered a number of injuries, particularly a fractured hand a number of times. And so as the Great Depression hit, Braddock couldn't win any fights and he couldn't pay his bills any other way. And because of that, he couldn't feed his family. And so eventually this led him to the unemployment line. And to survive, he began working sort of like as a day laborer at the dock. So he would show up each morning and try to get picked to do some work that day. However, no one would hire him if he had an injured hand. So he had to conceal his injured hand and mainly use his left hand. But something happened over the years that he was working there with an injured hand on the dock. So his healthy hand, the left hand, that was once weak, became powerful. Additionally, the hardship of working on the dock and barely getting by built in him this resilience that hadn't been there before. And so even though he thought his boxing career was over, a second chance opened up for him. And so he returned to the ring once his other hand was healthy and surprised everyone by winning. And so he played a couple more fights and won those as well, until eventually the world champion, Max Baer, asked to fight him. And now Baer didn't think much of Braddock, and so Baer didn't train hard. Well, Braddock trained for his life. When the fight started, the younger but taller Baer, landed a few powerful hits on Braddock. But Braddock would not give up. And so Baer, as the fight went on, grew tired and seemed perplexed about why Braddock was still standing. And so in the end, Braddock was declared the winner, and he became the world heavyweight champion. So how did this washed-up boxer beat the heavyweight champion of the world? Well, it wasn't as much skill as it was grit. So grit in training, grit in enduring, and grit in getting through injury, which he learned through injury in poverty. And so today, as we start chapter 40 and 41, we're going to be looking at the life of Joseph as he is promoted from the prison to the palace. Now today is really just part one, so we're only going to be getting through chapter 40. But as we're going to see, this doesn't happen just because Joseph is talented. In fact, it happens through God's sovereignty in a way that prepares Joseph in the prison so that he's ready when he's in the palace. And God worked behind the scenes using the very pain that seemed to ruin him, but really was preparing him for something greater. And so by the time next week, when we get through chapter 41, I hope that you're going to see that God does similar things to you and me. And in those moments, in those painful moments, he's actually molding us into someone that he is going to use. So I'm going to break chapters 40 and 41 up into three sections. And today, we're going to be looking at just the first section, which covers all of chapter 40. And if you remember last week, I didn't actually finish chapter 39. I stopped with three or four verses remaining. And so we're going to start right where I left off in chapter 39, starting in verse 41. And the title that I give this section is, God is Present in the Prison. And that's going to be the theme throughout the message today. And so, starting in verse 21, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. And the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So even before we're given any detail about what the time in prison was like, we learn that Joseph is not alone because God's with him. In fact, the English word for steadfast love that we just read is that well-known word that I've talked about before in Hebrew, the word hesed. And hesed is a word that's a combination of love and mercy and goodness and faithfulness, all sort of put together. So even though Joseph was entering into another difficult time in his life, the author says and makes it very clear that God was there as well. In fact, God is not only there, but God is giving him favor in the sight of the jailer who puts then Joseph in charge of essentially the whole prison. Just like, by the way, he was happening at Potiphar's house. And so going into chapter 40, we're going to start to get the story of what's happening in the prison. So here's chapter 40, verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against the Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with the two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them. And he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. So here we have two people ending up in prison with Joseph. We have the cupbearer and the baker. The candlestick maker has not made it into prison yet. So both of these positions were actually high-ranking positions in Pharaoh's court. So it's not like it was just a baker or just someone who bared a cup. So they were in charge of the drink and the food, but they were in charge of making sure that Pharaoh was safe. So they would taste it and make sure that it didn't have poison in it. But in addition to that, since they were with Pharaoh in his court and with him all the time, they were most likely considered trusted advisors to Pharaoh. Now, we're not given any information about why Pharaoh is angry at them. As I researched and read and watched other sermons this week, I saw a number of people speculate that there was possibly some sort of assassination attempt on Pharaoh. And so while attempting to investigate, these two were thrown into prison because they're two of the big people that would protect an assassination attempt. But again, that's just speculation. So going into verse 5, we see in one night, they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker, of the king of Egypt who were confined in prison, each his own dream. And each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We have had dreams and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So this is sort of an interesting scene because we have Joseph, who, by the way, is a prisoner himself, though he's sort of put in charge of the other prisoners. He's checking on the two newer prisoners. And it's strange to me that he notices that these two are sad because, after all, they're in prison. So they were likely sad all the time, but Joseph notices this extra sadness of some sort. Joseph wants to help them. So let's think about this. We have God who's blessed Joseph. Joseph has the favor of God on his life. All that Joseph is doing, he is successful, minus the whole prison thing. But as we'll see as we get further along, the prison part is for a purpose. So what does Joseph do with all the blessing that God that he's received from God? Does he sort of hold on to it? Does he keep it to himself? No, he uses the blessing that God has given him to then be a blessing to others. And what he does here is a theme all throughout Genesis. I've talked about this before, and it's a theme all throughout the Bible. That God blesses people so that they may in turn go out and bless others. So when God is with you, and when God is showing you hesed, the faithful, the loving kindness and the faithfulness and the mercy. So when he's showing you those things, he's not intending for you to just keep that all to yourself. So each time Joseph is blessed, he is then a blessing to others. So first in Potiphar's house. So the whole household was successful and prosperous because of God blessing Joseph. But now the same thing is happening in prison. And remember, this is at a time when not everything is going great for Joseph. So yeah, God's blessing him, but again, he's in prison. So he looks beyond his circumstances, and Joseph realizes that God has blessed him particularly with this ability with dreams. And so he begins passing that blessing on to other people. God had blessed Joseph to be able to interpret dreams. And so what does he do? He's like, hey, you have trouble with your dreams? I'm your man. Thanks to God, I'm your man. And so let me ask you all this morning, what has God blessed you with? What has he blessed you with? So do you have a really nice big house? Well, maybe God wants you to use your nice big house to host missionaries who come through from time to time. Has God blessed you with a good job and good finances? Maybe God wants you to use those finances to help others who are less fortunate. Has God blessed you with some great intellect or the ability to do something unique, like repair cars or music or computers or medicine, or stock market or plumbing? You fill in the blank here, anything. Well, maybe God wants you to use those blessings that you've been given to help someone here at church that isn't good at those things. One more. Has God blessed you with salvation? Has he saved you? Then he definitely wants you to use that blessing to share with others. So we are blessed by God to then be a blessing to others. Truett Cathy grew up during the Great Depression, and he didn't come from money. He and his siblings had to work hard just to survive. And through years of hard work and diligence, he founded a little place called Chick-fil-A. I don't know if you've heard of it before. And it's currently one of the most successful fast food chains in America. So Kathy credited his success to God's blessings, and he made it his life's mission to honor the Lord in how he ran his business. So as Chick-fil-A grew, Kathy gave away millions, not just through the company, but personally as well. So he started a foundation which provides scholarships, foster homes, and marriage enrichment programs. He paid college tuition for employees. He provided second chances for former prisoners. He believed that his blessing was not the end of the story. It was the beginning of someone else's story. So Truett Cathy once said, "Nearly every moment of every day, we have the opportunity to give something to someone else. Our time, our love, our resources." And he says, "I have always found more joy in giving when I did not expect anything in return." So again, we are blessed to be a blessing to others. Let's continue in our passage here, starting in verse 9. It says, "So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph, And he said to him, in my dream, there was a vine before me. And on the vine, there were three branches. And as soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me kindness. There's that word again, that hesed word. Please do me kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me in the pit. So Joseph tells him the meaning of the dream, and it's good news. In just 3 days, he is getting out of prison, and he's going to be restored to his position. So Joseph then asks the cupbearer that when he's released, to show him kindness, to show him hesed, that same word that was used earlier in the chapter, or in the previous chapter. Now, unfortunately, we're going to see that man is not nearly as reliable as God. So continuing, verse 16, when the chief baker saw the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, he's probably thinking, oh, he got a good dream, a good interpretation. Now I'm gonna go do that as well. He says, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are the 3 days. And in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you. Uh-oh. And hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh from you. Not a good interpretation there. That's bad news. Now, in a way, Joseph's still helping him because he's giving him an honest interpretation of the dream. But that dream reveals that the baker is about to lose his head. And so we have one dream here where Joseph has this amazing news. He's saying, you're going to be free. But then we have another dream where Joseph has bad news. You're going to die. How many of you would be a little hesitant to share that bad news to someone? I mean, come on. If he's going to die anyways, just let him have fun for a few more days and make him feel happy. But Joseph chooses truth over flattery. And listen, in doing so, Joseph unknowingly is modeling what Christians are called to do as well. So Christians are called to proclaim the gospel message, which, by the way, is a message of salvation to those who believe, but it's a message of judgment to those who don't. In one commentary, Richard Phillips wrote, just like Joseph's message to the officials, our gospel is a double-edged message that proclaims salvation to some, but judgment on others. We Christians must be willing out of faithfulness to God and love for man to speak both sides of this message. Most Christians are willing to deliver the good news of God's faithfulness through Jesus' blood. But are we equally willing to speak less comforting truths? If people reject God and his word, are we willing to tell them of the judgment that the Bible pronounces on sinners who do not believe? So that's the end of the quote. So this doesn't mean that we gleefully sort of shout judgment or condemnation on people. So there's no benefit to yelling at sinners saying, "You're going to hell!" So Joseph is not telling the baker to be mean in a mean, angry way. His actions in this chapter show that he's doing it in love. But again, there comes a time when speaking the truth in love means being honest about judgment and being honest about consequences of sin. Being honest about what happens when you reject Jesus. I came across this interesting story about a magician called Penn Jillette, and he's a staunch atheist. He once told about a man who came up to him after one of the shows, and the man handed him a Bible. Now, the man was nice. He complimented the show, and he spoke kindly. And he said, "I just wanted you to have this. I'm a Christian, and I believe that this is the most important message that I could ever share with you." So I read that Penn later recorded a video to talk about this moment. And when I read that, I sort of dug through the recesses of YouTube, and I came across the video. And so once I found it, he had some very interesting things to say. And so we're going to look at just one little clip from the atheist, Penn Jillette.
And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you, and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch.
Below the video on YouTube in the comments section, one person wrote this. He said, "Mr. Jillette, you probably don't realize this, but this was the best 5-minute sermon most of us have ever heard." Thought that was interesting. Church, Joseph didn't hold back from telling the baker the truth. He didn't do it with joy, he didn't do it with glee, he didn't do it for applause. He simply did it because it was the truth. And as followers of Jesus, we are called to do the same thing. Not with harshness or arrogance, but with love and humility, but also courage. And who knows, maybe those hard words may even lead someone to salvation in Jesus. Now, it didn't, as far as I know, with the magician. But who knows, as you speak the hard truth to someone, how it may impact them. Continuing in our passage in verse 20, it says, "On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup of in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Oh, man, right? Everything that Joseph said, with God giving him the interpretation, came true. So after the cupbearer was returned to his position, though, he forgot about Joseph. Ouch. Joseph watched as the two were escorted out of prison. And then he may have gone back to his cell and probably started mentally packing. Surely, I'll get out of prison now, he's thinking. Remember, the cupbearer wasn't just a drink taster. He was a trusted advisor. But the morning wore into the evening, the afternoon and the evening, and then night. And maybe he's thinking by then, okay, he must have had a busy first day. Tomorrow, I'm going to get out. But then the next day comes and goes. And then the next. And then the next. And at some point, Joseph realized that the cupbearer was not going to get him out. And this is a good reminder to us all that even when we're in the middle of God's will and his blessing is upon our lives, things won't always go the way that we want. And I know that this is a pretty basic thing to say. It's a lesson that we teach our kids growing up. So you're not going to get everything you want. But this is important for us to remember. Because often when things don't go our way, we think that God has abandoned us. Or maybe even that God is not fulfilling his end of the bargain. You know, we may never admit it or even think about it, but sometimes subconsciously we may think that, you know, I've been a good Christian, and so God owes it to me to give me a good life. Then we get mad at God when things don't go our way. And the Bible is full of God's promises about God loving you, but when difficult times come, listen to what we're told to do. John 14:1, he says, "Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." There, right? It's not, he's going to make everything better right at this moment. He says, just believe in God. Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So go to God. 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." So what's the theme of these verses? It's that when we encounter trouble, we are to rely on God to get us through it. He may not take it away, but he will be with you during that trouble. Many of you have probably either read the book or watched the movie Soul Surfer. And it's about a girl named Bethany Hamilton. And she was a rising surfing star. In 2003, though, at the age of 13, off the coast of Hawaii, a 14-foot tiger shark attacked her. This, by the way, is why I don't surf, in case you were wondering. You're like, he looks like a surfer guy. Nope, that's sharks. So she ended up losing her left arm, and Hamilton had become a Christian at the age of 5, and so she said, though, that at age 13, her faith was not very strong, and so she felt alone. She was wondering if she would ever surf again. She felt like the world had fallen apart and that her future was over. But Bethany eventually chose to trust God through this dark time. And so she turned to her church family for support. She dove into Scripture and held on to God's promises. She began praying more, and then she started using her story to encourage others to point them to Jesus. Eventually, she started surfing again. She even won some competitions. But even more, she came away with a stronger faith than she had before. Now, I hope none of you lose an arm to a shark. I hope none of you have to suffer. But when bad times inevitably come, I want to encourage you, turn to God. Now, next week, we're going to see the second part of the passage where Joseph ends up in the palace. But it was through his time in the prison that his faith likely grew. So before I close, I need to ask the question I've been asking every week as we go through Genesis, and that is, where is Christ in this passage? And there were a number of things I could have talked about, but one thing that really stood out to me in this chapter was the multiple uses of the word hesed in the chapter. Again, that word is a combination of faithfulness and love and mercy. And at the beginning of the chapter, last chapter, we saw God showing hesed to Joseph. And that worked out very well for Joseph. God blessed him and used him. But then later in the chapter, Joseph asks for hesed from the cupbearer. And the cupbearer probably promised that he would when he got out, but then he forgot once he was out. And so I want this to be a reminder for all of us that what man cannot do, Jesus does. So we are prone as humans to mess up. We are going to let each other down. And so let's not put our faith in just other people or in ideas that just people come up with. The love and the faithfulness and mercy that we need can only reliably come from God. See, Jesus is the ultimate example of hesed. He went to the cross for you and for me. Was that because we deserved it? No, it was the exact opposite. We didn't deserve it, but he went anyways. And so as I close, I want to challenge you with this quote that I came across, which is, the only person who will never forget you, who will never fail you, and never forsake you, is the one who was forsaken for you. So when people forget you, when life lets you down, when others fail to show you love and mercy and faithfulness, I want to encourage you, look to Christ. Because he is the model of what hesed is. He is faithful and loving and merciful even to the end. So whether you're a Christian or not, I want to encourage you, turn to him. Turn to him. If you've never put your faith in him before, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he will save you. So by turning to him, he will save you. By making him your Lord, he will save you. It doesn't matter what you've done or how you've messed up. He'll forgive you and save you. And the same is true for those who've already done that. If we've messed up, if we've rebelled against God in some way, he still loves you. And through his death, he's forgiven you. So go back to him. Go back to him. Let's go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer. Worship team, you can come on up.